This is the 2024 Rogue River Bible School. Our speaker is Brother Stephen Hornhart from the Salisbury, Australia Ecclesia. His theme for the week is Faith Overcometh All Things, Lessons from the Gospels. This is a second class entitled Faith Overcoming Obstacles. Our introductory reading was taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Brother Stephen.
Well, this is very different. I remember this only happened to me once before in my life, and we were doing the section in Matthew 25 on the parable of the 10 virgins. So it was very, very appropriate. Okay. Well, I'm so glad we didn't have any slides organised for this morning. I don't know how Brother Jonathan's going to go. Where's Brother Jonathan? Is he here? Yes. Did you have any slides organised this morning, Jonathan?
Yeah.
All right. Now.
It's not going to work.
I should know this. Oh, so we're not using the battery. We're not using this.
Not going to work.
Oh, okay. So we're.
That's why the phone's there.
Indeed. Oh, right. Recording. Okay. Now, I've got this headlight, but I'm not going to put it on my head. All right. Now, we'll just move that phone over there. Hope it doesn't fall off. All right, well, good morning, brethren and sisters.
Good morning.
Now, this chapter that we had read for us this morning, Mark chapter 2, we have not one paralytic that's presented to us, but three. One paralytic was prostrate on the bed, and the other two paralytics in this chapter are shown for us in verse 6 and in verse 14. Well, we read these words. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. You have it again in verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. All three of them, brothers and sisters, all three of them paralyzed by either life circumstances or by choice. All of them were exposed to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only two of them, two out of these three paralytics, only two of them responded. Or you pick that up in verse 12. And immediately he arose and took up his bed. You have it again in verse 14, the end of the verse. And he arose and followed him. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at the circumstances and the events that surround these two paralyzed people. We want to see one particularly and specifically mentioned by name. And there's a very great emphasis on one of these paralyzed men with his name. And of course, the other one is not mentioned at all as far as his name is concerned. So one stands up from his bed, and the other one stands up from his occupation. They were different. They were different in several ways, but they were identical in one. They were paralyzed. Now, brothers and sisters, to better understand the lessons that emerge from these events in Mark chapter 2, it helps us to look at the way in which each of the three gospel writers, and it's Matthew, it's Mark, and it's Luke. So Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. So to understand really the import of these lessons, it does help to see the way that each of the three gospel writers introduces the story. Now come with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. If you can see your Bibles. Can you all see your Bibles? I don't think you can. All right, well, I'll read it to you. In Matthew chapter 9, we see how Matthew introduces the story of the paralytic. And this is what he says. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. So Matthew says, right, here's the introduction. Before he cures this paralytic, he comes into his own city. That's how Matthew introduces it. Now, Mark is similar in Mark 2, but Mark adds a couple of extra details. So we can turn over to Mark 2, and we see how Mark introduces it. Matthew says he came into his own city. Well, Mark 2, we read these words. Verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So what we've got is we've got an addition. Matthew says his own city. Mark says Capernaum, and he came to, well, he's in the house. So brothers and sisters, with Matthew and Mark, they draw our attention to where Jesus was, and therefore what Jesus was going to do, what Jesus was going to bring to this man sick of the palsy. So where was Jesus? In his own city in Capernaum. That was the village of comfort. So Matthew and Mark, that's where he is. It's the village of comfort, and that is what he's going to bring to this man sick of the palsy. Comfort. So Matthew and Mark give us the where and the what. But Luke tells us how. Luke doesn't go through a preamble. He doesn't say he came to his own city, didn't come to his own house, didn't come to this. Luke is quite abrupt. Luke just goes straight to the point in Luke chapter 5. We've had the where and the what. Now we get the how. Luke chapter 5. And we read these words in Luke 5 and verse 17. This is how comfort would be brought to this man. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now here's the how. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So we've had the what, the where, and now the how. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to bring comfort due to the fact that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them. Who's them? Those that were sitting by. Those that were paralyzed by the law. But not only was the power of the Lord present to heal them, but the power of the Lord was also present to heal him. Luke 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. So there was the power of the Lord to heal them and him. And of course, Levi there in verse 27 is Matthew. But Luke and Mark call him Levi. They call him joint. And that takes our mind back into the Old Testament to the tribe that was joined to Moses in the matter of the golden calf. And they became the tribe that ministered to God in the tabernacle. But Levi, Matthew Levi, brothers and sisters, was no more joined to God than the Pharisees were. Levi was joined to the Romans, paralyzed, sitting in the receipt of custom. And so there is the comparison. The Pharisees and the publicans were exactly in the same position. Both of them needed the Lord's power to heal them. Now, what an amazing thing. Publicans and Pharisees joined together, and they are no different in the eyes of Luke as he presents his record in Luke 5. Now, brothers and sisters, I know it's dark, and I can't see whether your eyes are open. But I've got the laughter, so I know that many are still here. Brothers and sisters, we have got to allow the Bible to draw us in. We've got to read the Word of God and we've got to say, oh, that's me. I can relate to that because I have experienced that. Now, that's exactly what happens to Matthew. Now, have a look at this. Pharisees were sitting, and it's Capernaum. Levi, who would become Matthew, was sitting, and it's Capernaum. Now, look how Matthew sees himself. Look how Matthew sees the Word of God drawing him in. You come with me, if you can, Matthew and chapter 4. Look at how Matthew must, when he wrote this, must have went, oh, I can see this so clearly because this was me. Now, this is Matthew chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 13 through 16. See how Matthew is drawn in. Matthew calls to write these words and see how it must have, oh, it must have affected him. His heart must have skipped a beat. His pen must have quivered as he was writing this, brothers and sisters. Verse 12, Matthew 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Well, that's where Matthew was. That's where Levi was when he was paralyzed, sitting in the receipt of custom. He came to Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Could you imagine Matthew writing that? Sat. He knows, brothers and sisters, he knows what that means. He's lived it. And he was joined not only to the Romans, but Luke joined him to those paralyzed by the law, by the Pharisees. What an amazing thing. And there's an example of how the Bible, of how the Word of God has got to live, and we've got to see our circumstances in the Word of God so that it's real and meaningful to us. Now, having set the scene, Capernaum, his own city, the house, Mark and Luke immediately then, brothers and sisters, present us with a contrast. Four men on their feet, struggling to get near the Lord. But they can't. Too many obstacles are in the way. They're too far away from the Lord. And there are the Pharisees. Now, here's the comparison. Four men struggling away from the Lord. And the contrast is the Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting right next to him. They didn't have to stagger up the stairs carrying a bed. But they didn't have to break up a roof and then lower the weight of a man down. They were right next to the Lord where the Pharisees and brothers and sisters, they never move. We don't want our Lord Jesus Christ to return and come to you or to come to you and say, I was right next to you and you never moved. You were paralyzed by life circumstances or by choice. We don't want our Lord to say that, brothers and sisters. You were right next to me and you never moved. How would you like the Lord to have to say that to you at the judgment seat? Oh, brothers and sisters, we don't want to be paralyzed by life circumstances or by choice. So the Pharisees, who are right next to him and who never moved, their need and the obstacles in front of them were as real as those that challenged the five that came up the stairs. Law paralyzed those that sat by, but grace, five, released those that struggled to find a way to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, friends can help us do that. Friends with faith can help us when we are far removed from Jesus Christ. Friends can help us. Friends with faith can bring us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends that are prepared to carry us when we can't move. Friends that are prepared to look for every way, a way when every avenue seems to be closed. Friends who won't leave us, but who will stagger upstairs to a roof and dig up the roof and gently lower us to the feet of the Lord. And do you know, brothers and sisters, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4, it says they broke up the roof. Faithful friends broke up the roof. Now, we won't turn it up because of the darkness here, but you might like to make a note of Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. Here we are in Mark 2, verse 4, and they broke up the roof. The Greek is they digged. They digged the roof. When you go to Luke 6 and verse 48, Jesus said, "You dig away the sand and you establish your house upon a rock." A rock. So here were these men, brothers and sisters, who knew where the rock was. And so they are digging in the parable of the foolish and the wise builder who digged and put his house on the rock. And as these men digged up the roof, they knew where the rock was. And they were going to lower their friend to the feet of the rock that was below them. The determination of these men went beyond hopefulness. As we said before, these men, these four friends, entered the realm of spiritual certainty. There was no doubt. There was no obstacle too big. They were absolutely certain where the rock was. And they were certain that when they had placed their friend at the feet of the rock, he would be healed. The power of the Lord was present to heal them and him. Now, brothers and sisters, how important are friends like this? You know, there's an echo. Because when you go through Mark, it says, and they did this, and they did that. And when Jesus saw their faith, he healed the man. So it's all focused on these friends. Now, look at this lovely echo. How important are friends like this? In Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11, we have this wonderful echo of friends who can help. So Numbers 11, we have the record of Moses. A lovely parallel to the record that we find in Mark chapter 2. Now in Numbers 11 and verse 11, we read this. And Moses said to Yahweh, "What have you done to me? Why are you doing this to me?" Can you imagine saying that to God? So Moses is saying, why have you done this? Why have you afflicted me? Why have you afflicted your servant that I have not found favor in your sight? That you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, lift, that's the Hebrew. In your Bibles, it's carry. Lift. And it's not them in the Hebrew, it's him. So Moses is saying, why have you put this burden on me? Why are you making me lift him? And then he says, in the bosom, as a nursing father, lifteth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Verse 14, Moses, I'm not able to lift all this people alone. It's too heavy for me. So verse 16, Yahweh said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And then in verse 17, brothers and sisters, I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall lift the burden of the people with thee, that thou lift it not alone. Five times Lift, lift, lift. Five times, brothers and sisters, in Numbers 11. Lift. What an amazing thing. How important are friends like that? They shared in the suffering. He hurt and they hurt with him. Now, you know, when you go back to the record in Luke, Luke said this. In verse 19 of Luke 5, and they let him down through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now think about that. They let him down. Down. He's a paralytic. He's lying on a bed and he can't move. And when you looked at him, brothers and sisters, you saw a living death. He's alive, but he can't move. He's a living death. And in that living death was displayed the bondage that sin imposes on all of us. And when they dug that roof and lowered him, you could be thinking, he's dead. He's being lowered into a grave. No. They lowered him down. He's not lowered into a grave, brothers and sisters. He's lowered into the presence of the one that would remove that bondage of sin and death. No wonder, no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ, when the man touched his feet in front of him, no wonder Jesus said in verse 20 of Luke 5, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Note this. He was lowered through the roof, a cripple. Jesus spoke to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And he's still a cripple. And the people that were watching would have went, well, that's a big disappointment. All that activity, all that work up there on the roof. And he comes down and he's a cripple. And they're all waiting. They're all waiting for something to happen. And Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And he's still a cripple. Do you know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew, no one else in the room knew, Jesus knew that this paralytic wasn't ashamed of his paralysis. He was ashamed of his sin. Brothers and sisters, we already looked at a little example when Matthew wrote in Matthew 4, they which sat in darkness, a great light has sprung up. They which sat in darkness. We've already seen how Matthew was drawn into the record and he could see, because I sat in darkness when I was at the receipt of custom. We've already seen how that was living in Matthew. Well, brothers and sisters, look at this. Here's another example of Matthew being touched by his own experiences. Now, when you go to Matthew's introduction, when it says here that Jesus knew that he was not ashamed of his paralysis, he was ashamed of his sin, listen to what Matthew does when he writes about this man cured of his paralysis. If you can't, doesn't matter. I'm going to go to Matthew 9 again. And only Matthew says this as he introduces us to the paralyzed man who was ashamed of his sin, not his paralysis. Listen to what Matthew says. Mark doesn't say this. Luke doesn't say this. Only Matthew. Why? Well, what does he say? Verse 2, Matthew 9. This is Matthew living it. Verse 2. And behold, of Matthew 9, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, now listen, brothers and sisters, this is how Matthew, the first words Matthew says, no one else says it, son, be of good cheer. Why does Matthew say that? Luke doesn't say that. Mark doesn't say that. Why does Matthew put those words, the first words Jesus says, Matthew records, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you know why I reckon Matthew does that, brothers and sisters? Because there was Matthew when he was Levi and when he was at the receipt of custom. He was a tax farmer. That's what the word publican means. He was a tax farmer. And there were two kinds of tax farmers. One was the general tax gatherer, and they called them the gabaoi. They were the general tax farmers. But the ones that sat at receipt of custom, they were the moxers. And if you were a big moxer and you sat at the receipt of custom, you were directly responsible to the Romans. So if you were a big moxer, you had people working for you and they sat at the seat, at the receipt of custom. But if you were a little moxer like Matthew, you were sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, brothers and sisters, here's Matthew. He says, be a good cheer, right? That's what he says. Why? Well, here's Matthew, Levi. Can you see him? Sitting there, looking out, sitting at the... He's a little moxer. And he's sitting out there and he's looking at the Sea of Galilee. And he sees a ship's coming. Oh, here's more money. And he was a moxer, a tax collector, a custom house official. And he could falsely accuse you of smuggling for hush money. He could, without your permission, open up your goods and inspect. He could tax you far and above what was required by the legitimacy of the law. There was little Matthew the little moxer, looking out there going, oh, I'm joined to the Romans. Oh, I'm isolated from my people. Oh, I'm corrupt. I'm doing all of this. And as he's watching, he sees in the distance Jesus. And all these crowds are following Jesus. And this little moxer is going, well, he must be a great man. And then he sees the people just listening to the words as they came out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sees disciples walking away from their living, leaving boats filled with fish. And Matthew thinks, what a great man. And then Jesus walks up to him, stands in front of him, and looks down at the little moxer, who knows he's been corrupt. He knows he's been doing terrible things. And Jesus looks down at him and says, follow me. Do you think, brothers and sisters, that Matthew Levi was ashamed of his sin? And there he writes about the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Take heart. Take courage. I reckon, brothers and sisters, when Matthew wrote that about the paralytic, he was writing it about himself. He must have felt ashamed. And he would long to have heard the Lord say to him, Levi, be of good cheer. Follow me. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. And there was Matthew. He records that, only Matthew, not Mark, not Luke. And so here we are in the room again, and it's not a grave. They're lowering to the feet of the one who could remove the power of the grave. And everyone in the house expected Jesus to do something, especially those four men that carried him. It was the reason, of course, why they agonized in getting him there in the first place. But Jesus did nothing. He just spoke. And he spoke the words aloud. And the Pharisees couldn't match that. They resorted to silent, malicious reasonings in their heart. Oh, who can forgive sins but God? Tick. You've got that right, Pharisees. Yes, no one can forgive sins but God. Tick. But Jesus never left it there. When Jesus said, why reason you these things in your heart? He never left it there. Because in Mark chapter 2 and verses 10 through 11, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto this man, arise, take up thy bed. Brothers and sisters, that you Pharisees might know that the Son of Man hath power. Why did Jesus use that title? Why did Jesus use the title Son of Man in this place? It's a title that's used far and above over any other title in the gospel records. It's used 85 times. Here, It's used in the context of this paralytic. Why, brothers and sisters? The people struggled to understand this title. Right to the end, they struggled to understand this title. Over in John 12, we hear the reasons why they struggled. And when you look at John 12, the connection is right back there in Mark chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read to you the events of John 12. The people struggled. Who is the Son of Man? Well, John 12. And when you read this, you then begin to understand why Jesus used that title in the context of the Pharisees paralyzed. Paralyzed by law. John 12. We pick up the record in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now listen to this. Verse 29. "The people thereof that stood by and heard it said, 'It thundered.' Others said, 'An angel spoke to him.' But Jesus answered and said," listen to this, brothers and sisters, listen to the connection of Mark 2. "The power of the Lord was present to heal them." I'm here for you. That's Mark 2. That's Luke 5. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 30 of John 12. Jesus, it wasn't thunder. It wasn't an angel. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for you. And now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me." Brothers and sisters, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I'm going to draw all men, be they Pharisee or publican, or paralyzed on a bed. Well, the people answered, and they said, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever." We know Psalm 72. We know the prophets. We know that his name shall continue for as long as the moon and the sun endureth forever. We know that Son of Man. Jesus said, signifying what death he should die, they said, "We don't understand. We know the Son of Man in the prophets. We know the Son of Man in the Psalms, who will continue on and on. But you're saying he's going to die? Who is this Son of Man?" This one they did not understand. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to impress the Pharisees with, and trying to impress those with whom he called. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Who is this Son of Man? One who would represent all men to God. And Jesus was saying to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 5, "God gave me for you." That's why he used the expression Son of Man. God gave me for you. And that was Luke's point, brothers and sisters. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And to drive that point home, that I'm here for you. You, Pharisees. To drive that point home, listen to what Luke says. I come back to Luke 5, and I'm going to read these words. How are you going out there, by the way? Are you still, no one's left? Are you still there?
We're still here.
Okay, that's all, just good. I can't hear you breathing from up here, so, but I know you're out there. Now look at this, brothers and sisters. This is Luke's emphasis. The Lord said, "The Son of Man is going to be lifted up." He spoke about how the Son of Man would die, and they didn't understand that one. The Old Testament we get, we don't understand this. And they so struggled. And Jesus was saying, "I'm here. God sent me here for you." And this is how Luke emphasizes it. I wonder if you've noticed this before. Luke drives this point home. Luke 5 and verse 25. And immediately, this is the paralytic, rose up. Now look what your Bible says. Immediately he rose up before them. Now you cast your eye, if you can, back to verse 18. Behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. You see the point? The paralyzed man came and was laid paralyzed before him, Jesus. But when he rose up healed, he rose up before them. You see what Luke's saying? I'm here for you. This is what I can do for you, Pharisees, who are paralyzed by law. That is how Luke emphasizes it, brothers and sisters. Oh, and verse 26, they were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Brothers and sisters, they're in Capernaum, the village of comfort. And in the village of comfort, they're all filled with fear. What's the point that Luke is making? This is the way we need to view forgiveness. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. They're in the house of comfort filled with fear. This is the way we need to view forgiveness. Comfort in the knowledge that God can. Fear in the knowledge that God may or may not, depending on our relationship with him, with God, through his Son. Oh, they had seen strange things, brothers and sisters, strange things. They had seen a paradox, as it means in Luke 5, verse 26. They had seen something extraordinary, something contrary to accepted opinion or expectation. Now, as we just draw our study to its climax, I want to show you this, brothers and sisters. We've seen extraordinary things in this house. Now they're going to see it emphasized in the other paralyzed man, Levi. Now, I want you to note this. Pity you can't see your Bibles, really, because there is something so important. Some of you can. I want you to look at this. Have you noticed? I love the way Mark writes his gospel. Mark writes his gospel and he has these little connecting points, these little connecting verses. And if you don't have your wits about you, go, oh, you've just connected me to that. Now look at this, brothers and sisters. I want to show you this in Mark chapter 2. This is Mark's introduction to another paralyzed man, Levi. But look what Mark does. One verse connects the paralytic to the publican. One verse. Mark chapter 2. Now look at verse 12. And immediately he arose from his bed. That's verse 12. Verse 14. And Levi, sitting at the seat of custom, arose from his seat. So there you are, verse 12 and verse 14. The paralytic arises, verse 12. In verse 14, the publican arises. And you know what Mark does? He puts a connecting verse and directly connects the paralytic to the publican with verse 13. Connects the two arisings from paralysis, verse 13. This is what Mark does. And he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now listen, Mark says, connecting, arise, arise. He's introducing us to the publican, connecting the both. And Mark says, he went forth again by the seaside. Mark, what are you telling us? Mark, why are you saying that? You're saying again? Well, when did this happen before that Jesus went by the seaside? You turn back to Mark 1. This is what Mark is directing our attention to. Jesus went by the seaside again. Well, when did he do it the first time? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Keep that in your mind. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, Mark, you just said in Mark 2, again he's by the seaside and he's going to see Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And you've just connected this, we think, to the paralytic. Well, here it is, brothers and sisters, verse 16. Now, as he walked by the sea. Now Mark 2, he says he's doing it again. He walks by the sea. And as he does, he sees Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to these two, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James and John. Brothers and sisters, are you following me? Oh, yes, I know. I know Nathanael and Philip had been with Jesus since the beginning. But here's Mark, and Mark introduces us to four men. Four. And they were all the same. And Jesus is going to say to these four, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men alive. You're going to preach. You're going to see an amazing thing, like the people in Capernaum were amazed at what they'd seen, and they were filled with fear in the house of comfort. Jesus is going to say to these four men, these four things, you are going to be amazed at the power of the gospel. Four of them. And Jesus is walking by the sea. You see, brothers and sisters? Can you see the little moxer sitting at the receipt of custom? And as he's sitting there, just like the paralytic who arose from his bed, the little moxer is sitting there, and four men, four fishers, walk up to the little moxer standing next to Jesus. And Jesus looks down and says, follow me. And these four disciples, whom Jesus chose by the sea, looked down and said, a publican? We're preaching the gospel to a publican? They had seen something amazing, because the response from the publican was that he arose immediately. And it's like these four men that carried the paralytic. Here are these four fishermen saying to this publican, stand up, we're going to help you. Stand up, we're going to carry you, little Levi, and we're going to help you into the kingdom. What an absolute amazing thing, brothers and sisters. The way that Mark just uses that one verse, and he went again by the seaside, connecting the four that carried the paralytic to the four fishermen that were going to lift little Levi up. We know you're a publican, but we are here. We've seen an amazing thing. We've seen the power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, significant as it is, in the eyes of the Jew, Jesus, by calling the publican, had joined himself to a traitor. But Levi's other name was Matthew. Matthew 9 and verse 9. And that name was equally significant. Matthew means, as you know, the gift of God. And as we draw our study to a conclusion, both names, joined Levi and the gift of God, Matthew, both of these names, brothers and sisters, are encapsulated for us in an amazing echo in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 11. I'll just go there in Numbers chapter 8. Levi joined, name changed to Matthew. Well, this is recorded, isn't it? Way, way, way back there in Numbers chapter 8. And what do we read? We read of Levi. We read of Matthew in Numbers and chapter 8. And here they are. Numbers 8 and verse 11. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yahweh for an offering of the children of Israel, We have it in verse 13. And thou shalt set the Levites before the high priest, Aaron. And then in verse 19, I have given the Levites as a gift. There's Matthew. The gift of God to the high priest. And so there, brothers and sisters, Aaron was the high priest. And Jesus walked up to a man despised by the people, saw him as a gift to the high priest, and he said, "Follow me." And four fishermen, totally different to that paralyzed man there, Republican, just like the four that were totally different to the paralytic on the bed, there they were, and they were going to carry him. Brothers and sisters, from then on, Matthew Levi, as a gift to God, would serve God and the people. And Mark, in anticipation, called him in Mark 2, verse 14, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, changed. Alphaeus means changed. And when this man changed, it was complete and immediate. Because Luke 5 and verse 28 says, and Matthew Levi left all and arose and followed him. And the word to leave all in Matthew 5, 28 means to abandon. And it means to abandon at one's death. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, that we have in the record of the Gospels. To see those links, to see the way in which the Word of God impacted personally upon men like Matthew. And we pray, God, that when we read the Word of God, we may be drawn in like Matthew. Sit. We may be drawn in like Matthew, the little moxer, as he looked out and Jesus came to him. Don't be afraid. Take heart. Be of good cheer. And he arose and followed him. Let not our Lord say to us, I was right next to you. I was right next to you. My power was present to heal, and you were paralyzed by choice or by life circumstance. May that not happen, brothers and sisters. May we rejoice to see our Lord when he returns.